Certainly it's good to see so many have returned tonight to share together in this hour of worship. Especially those of you who are visiting with us, we're always happy when visitors come our way. And we encourage you to stay for a while and visit with us a little bit and give us an opportunity to know you better. If you would like to have any more information or have a discussion with us about the church here at Camden Avenue, we certainly would be happy to spend that time with you. So talk to one of our elders or myself, and we certainly would be more than happy to do that. It's been almost 50 years ago. A dear, sweet Christian woman asked a little neighbor boy who would climb in her apple tree and play with her dog if he would like to go to church with her in Sunday school, and he wanted to. His mother said it was okay, and so they went. The preacher saw the little boy and stopped by his house later in the week, found out that the little boy's father was in the hospital, so he went there too. And there he met the man's sister and her husband. Well, to make a long story short, both of those families were taught and became Christians. And out of those two families, there came those who have been preaching the gospel now for 40 years. They have another descendant of that family, another one of those families who has served as an elder in the church for many years. There are now children and grandchildren who are grown and raising their own children in the church. All of that, the power of a visit. A Christian woman was in the hospital, and in the course of visiting her, conversation was struck up with an older woman who was in the bed next to her. When it was learned that she had no family, it was asked if she would mind if people would visit her at her home, and she was thrilled. Eventually, she was baptized. Because of ill health, she was never able actually to attend services, but she grew to be one of the most loved members of the congregation, and she had something that she had never had before, a family, the power of a visit. A young couple moved into a small town. The local congregation had several other couples that looked to be about their age. They spoke to them at services. They seemed to be friendly, but that's really as far as it went. They went for a while waiting on an invitation to join them in some of their activities. And when the invitation never came, the young couple took the initiative and they just dropped in on another young couple from the church. Well, they found out that they had a lot in common. They eventually became good friends. Those two young couples began inviting other couples into their homes, and that became a nucleus for the congregation for generations to come. The power of a visit. Another young Christian couple decided that they wanted to do two things. First of all, they wanted to meet their neighbors, and they also wanted to do more to serve the Lord. So each week they took a different block in their neighborhood. They went to their neighbors, introduced themselves as neighbors. They said they wanted to be good neighbors, and they also said that they liked to study the Bible, and they were looking for other couples that liked to do the same. Well, one young couple told them that this is so ironic. We've been trying to study the Bible on our own, and we've actually been praying that we would find someone who could help us. They began studying together. The couple was baptized. He eventually became a deacon in the church. The power of a visit. A young couple, both of them who had been raised in the church, became unfaithful, and then they became very worldly. Another couple, all of whom who had known each other as teenagers in the church, went to them and said, "We love you. We know that you know what is right. Is this how you really want to live? Is this the way you want to raise your family?" Well, the couple was restored the next Sunday and have been faithfully serving God ever since. The power of a visit. Now, you may have guessed by now what I'm going to be talking about this evening, the power of a visit. The role that visiting plays in the church and in the lives of individual Christians. When we talk about visitation in the church, many Christians have a very limited concept of what is meant. We equate making a visit to sitting on the front porch and drinking lemonade and talking about the weather and our kids and Saturday's football game. And there's certainly nothing wrong with any of that. Spending time together socially and getting to know one another, enjoying one another's company. It's a very important part of visitation, but visitation as it relates to serving God goes far beyond social interaction. When the scriptures speak of visitation or visiting, it uses the term in a more significant sense of going to a person for the purpose of meeting specific need. As a matter of fact, the term is used to describe God's interaction with man. In Psalm 8 and verse 4, David writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him?" In Luke, the 7th chapter, the 16th verse, when Jesus raised the son of a widow from the dead, people marveled and glorified God and said, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Now, obviously, God did not stop by for a chat. God came to man to meet our need for redemption. God's coming to man was aggressive. He took the initiative. He did not wait for man to come looking for him. He didn't wait for man to call upon him. He saw man's need and he came. God's coming was motivated by love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. God, through Jesus Christ, came to us so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. God's coming was motivated by love. God's coming was a demonstration of grace. When we were yet in our sins, when we were at our worst, God sent his best. What is man? That God is mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that God has visited us. So when we speak of the visitation or visiting that should take place in the lives of Christians, we are going to use the term in the same sense. But to visit means to go to people, to interact, to get involved in the lives of people so we can meet their needs. Like God's, our visiting should be aggressive. We should be seeking opportunity to help. Like God, our visitation should be motivated by love. It should be a demonstration of grace. So tonight, for just a few moments, I want to speak about the needs of the church that are met through visitation. First of all, visitation is inherent to the fellowship of the church. What is fellowship? Fellowship is usually thought of in terms of friendship, camaraderie, social interaction, and it certainly includes these things, but fellowship in Christ is so much more. Fellowship in Christ is a measure of what we share in Christ. Fellowship is our shared relationship to God. Fellowship is our shared commitment to Christ. Fellowship is our shared loyalty and involvement in his church. Fellowship is our shared hope of eternal life. As Christians, we have more in common. We have more that we share with other Christians than we do with anyone else in the world, even many times those in our physical families. We have responsibilities to one another as Christians that we don't have. They're greater responsibilities than we have toward anyone else in this world. The responsibility to pray for one another, admonish one another, encourage one another. Many of these needs are met when we assemble in the church. And the need that we have to assemble with one another is great. God commands us to assemble because we need to be together. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews the 10th chapter, we are told that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we are also given reason why. Because our coming together gives us the opportunity to stir one another up to love and good works, to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. Now, if the time that we spend together at church met all of these needs, then we would probably have no need for this study. But is there anyone here who really thinks that all of our responsibilities to God, all of our responsibilities to one another is met by the hour or two that we have assembled here today? Fellowship requires not just times to assemble. It requires us to share our lives. I've been asked in the past by weaker Christians, "Where can you show me in the scripture where we are commanded to assemble on Sunday night or on Wednesday night? Where are we commanded?" You know, I like to turn to Acts chapter 2, the passage that was read tonight, verses 42 through 47, and read how the Christians of the first century were together daily in the temple. and daily from house to house. Daily they shared their meals. Daily they studied the apostles' teaching. Daily they shared the joy of being Christians. Daily they interacted with their neighbors and brought glory to God. Daily they brought others to Jesus. People were being added to the Lord daily as they were being saved. And so I ask, show me where God has eliminated the need for Christians to be together on the other days of the week. Because Christian fellowship is Christians sharing their lives. There is a need for visitation in the church. Secondly, visitation meets the spiritual needs of the church. You know, I read something the other day that I just don't understand. Maybe some of you who have worked with horses could explain this to me, but I understand you take two strong horses, you measure the amount of the weight that the first can pull, you measure the amount of weight that the second can pull, and then you yoke them together. How much weight can they pull together? Twice as much? The addition or the sum of one plus the other? No, actually, two horses yoked together can pull much more than they can pull individually. Sometimes as much as four times as much as they could pull individually. There are many reasons God puts together those who are saved into the church. Primarily, one is because we need each other. Many more will be saved and remain faithful in the church than there would be if we all just sought to serve the Lord individually. Our relationship to one another in the church, our spiritual responsibilities to one another in the church are based upon two principles. First of all, spiritual oversight. Secondly, accountability. God expects us to help one another be faithful to Him. God expects us to help one another go to heaven. The basis of Christian fellowship is faithfulness to God. John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But when one strays from the light, he loses that fellowship. And God has given each Christian the responsibility of spiritual oversight of his brothers and sisters. God has given each Christian the principle of spiritual accountability to his brother. The first sin that man committed against his brother, Cain asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, what was God's answer? And you know, God's answer has not changed. If I see my brother in a spiritual transgression, if I see because of sin or indifference that is coming into his life, that he is at risk, then I have an obligation to him, given to me by God, to get involved. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, many of us would probably relegate such a task to the elders or maybe the elders and the preacher, but Paul does not. According to this, we are either in one condition spiritually or another. Either we ourselves are in need of spiritual help, or else we are responsible for giving that help to those who are. If we are fellowshipping one another as God expects us to, we will know who needs help and the kind of help that they need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after Paul talks about the respect and appreciation that we should have for our elders, which he already said for us to respect and appreciate, he goes on to say, "But you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Paul said that this is the individual responsibility that we all have. You, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There are Christians that you know much better than our elders do, and you are much more familiar with their life. So many times I've seen a situation where Christians are caught up in a disastrous situation, only to hear other Christians talking about it later, indicating that they saw what was happening, but they didn't want to interfere. They said, "Well, I just thought I should mind my own business." Well, you know, if you are spiritual, then it is your business, because it's the responsibility that God has given us. In Ezekiel, the third chapter, Paul told the prophet, I have made you a watchman over Israel, that when you see a righteous man who turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and do not give him warning, the righteousness which he has done will not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Jesus said, be faithful unto death. The Christian race is not victorious until it is completed. Ezekiel was told that those who lived a righteous life for a time and then fell away, even the good that they did would not be remembered. Now, we might warn them and it may not make a difference. But God said, we are responsible. If we see our brother and he's in danger of falling and we don't do something to help him, then God said, his blood I will require at your hand. Certainly, we would warn anyone that was in physical danger. Certainly, we must warn anybody who is in danger spiritually. And as a Christian whose greatest desire is to go to heaven, I must receive such chastisement in the spirit in which it is given. We are living during a time where people just do not wish to receive correction, even if it is godly correction, even if it is intended to save our soul. People are very offended if anyone dare speak to them about anything in their life that is not as it should be. But when a concerned Christian brother points out the error of my way with gentleness and in love, I should be thankful to him. His motive is not to offend me or to hurt my feelings. And I should not be offended by him any more than I would be offended by a doctor who pointed out that I had a physical ailment or a lawyer who pointed out that I had a legal problem. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? James said, whoever wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. We need to visit one another in the church so that we might meet one another's spiritual needs. Thirdly, visitation meets the benevolent needs of the church. The early church was so close. They were truly a family. They were aware of their brothers and sisters' needs, and they met them. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, the word is visit, but it's not just speaking of a social call, but rather going to someone to meet their need. Well, some of our elderly members, it may simply be a matter of their needing someone to talk to. It may be that when we visit, just to visit, we should visit with our eyes open. They may have many needs. And if we are of a heart and of a mind to be there to help, then we will see those needs. Under the responsibilities of fellowship and Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, we find distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Visitation, in fact, allows us to meet the benevolent needs, not just of our brother, but also of our neighbor as well. Every day, we have opportunities to help others. If you're not aware of many people that you can help, then one thing must be true, and that is you're not visiting. Or you don't look at people. Or you must not go to people for the purpose of meeting their needs. There are many aspects of eternal judgment that we may have to ponder. There are many things about the things that we will be required of in that day that we may be unsure about. But one thing is certain. God has left no doubt when Jesus tells the parable of judgment in Matthew 25. And he talks about separation of the lost from the saved, in the same way as the shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. I had great needs. needs that you could see, and you didn't help. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or a stranger? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. Again, the word is visit. You know, in an isolated world, we need to start being neighbors again. We need to establish friendships and relationships. We need to get to know people well enough to know their needs. And then we need to visit. We need to go to people for the purpose of meeting needs. There's a congregation that I knew of some years ago in a large city, in a part of town that was dying. The congregation was growing old. Most of the members drove there from other places, and they began to realize that their being there in that neighborhood was really serving little purpose. They decided that if they were going to have any impact on that community, that they were going to have to get out of that building and begin meeting the needs of people. And so they began to go to each house in that neighborhood and introduce themselves. They were looking for opportunities to serve. They found elderly people that could use help with their yards. They founded, they began a Mother's Day Out program of taking care of young mothers and their children. They opened their parking lot to the teenagers in the area that were always hanging around, and they were just growling about it. Instead, they organized something so that they could interact with them. They went in and out of homes, and within 10 years, that congregation was not only alive, it was thriving. The Lord wants us to be dynamic. He uses terms like you're the salt, you're the light. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We must visit. We must go to people and serve. We must go to people and meet needs, or our light will go out. Fourthly, visitation is an indispensable part of the evangelistic effort of the church. What did Jesus say about the salt that is left in the shaker? He said, if the salt has lost its savor, its saltiness, its influence, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What did Jesus say about the light that is hidden beneath the basket? It's worthless. It needs to be put on a lampstand so it can give light. The church needs to be like a city, a lighted city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. I believe the church building has really become a mixed blessing in the church. The early church met daily in the public rooms of the temple and from house to house. The typical church today starts out working until they become a large enough congregation and prosperous enough to build a building. Perhaps they even outgrow that first building and they build a bigger one. But then the majority of what they do is done in that building. Building, the majority of the money that is spent to pay for and maintain that building. Well, the church building is a wonderful tool, but it will never meet our neighbors. It will never help people. It will never preach the gospel. It will never save the lost. The Great Commission says to go, the church must go and compel people to come. There are so many studies that have shown that prove the same thing. The most effective way to bring people to Jesus is visitation. I've seen a lot of studies through the years. The most recent one that I read went something like the numbers you see behind me. 9% were attracted by the building because it was in the neighborhood. 3% had come because of some knowledge of a preacher. 1% were there because they had prior religious ties, and so when they moved into that community, they found a church of the same type that they were tied to. Only 1%. I found that surprising. 22% were influenced by particular members. 34% because they were visited and invited by friends and neighbors. A total of 56% came because of the interest that was shown by those who were already members, by those who were visiting others for the purpose of meeting a need. Evangelism isn't the work of the church as much as it is the purpose, the nature of the church. To visit is to go to someone with the purpose of meeting their needs. The greatest need of any man, the greatest need of every man, is the salvation of their soul. We all need to visit our neighbors and friends, and we all need to seize these relationships and opportunities to teach others about Christ. How important is visitation? Where would we be if God had not been mindful of man? Where would we be if God had not visited us? As Paul pointed out in his announcements this morning, yes, we are going to be putting forth a greater effort to visit, particularly in the months of the fall when the weather makes it possible for us to do that. And so tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, this is not Monday night with the Master. We're not going to begin by spending 45 minutes at the building eating together, although that's wonderful. We'll do that again. But we've got a lot of visiting that needs to be done. If you want to come a little bit before that time and talk about who you might visit, that's fine. But by 6 o'clock, we want to go out. And if you don't have someone that to visit with, we'll put you with somebody so that you can visit with someone. And we're just going to go out there for an hour and 15 minutes. And I know how much we enjoy the fellowship together, so... Hey, I put the announcement in. I chose Tim Hortons. And so after that time, if you want to spend a little bit of time fellowshipping together, we'll do that. But we're going to do this every other Monday night. That's a commitment of an hour and a half, 3 hours a month. And I don't think that we can even measure the potential that that has to do good. Tonight you may be here as one who's not yet a part of the Lord's church. You've not accepted the free gift of salvation that Jesus died to give you. What are you waiting for? Life is too short. Eternity is too long. It's endless to let a single day go by without Christ. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we would encourage you to do that. Tonight, may all of us search our hearts and look for opportunities to lead others to Jesus. Tonight we encourage you, if you have need of our Lord's invitation, to come while together we stand and while we sing.